What does motion sound like? With Kizik Hands Free Shoes, it sounds a little something like this. Experience the magic of motion. Get a free pair of socks with your first order at kizik.com/socks.
You're a podcast listener, and this is a podcast ad. Reach great listeners like yourself with podcast advertising from Lips and Ads. Choose from hundreds of top podcasts offering host endorsements, or run a reproduced ad like this one across thousands of shows to reach your target audience with Lips and Ads. Go to lipsandads.com now. That's LIBSYNads.com. You're a podcast listener, and this is a podcast ad. Reach great listeners like yourself with podcast advertising from Lips and Ads. Choose from hundreds of top podcasts offering host endorsements, or run a reproduced ad like this one across thousands of shows to reach your target audience with Lips and Ads. Go to lipsandads.com now. That's LIBSYNads.com.
All right, welcome back to Good Morning Liberty. This is Charlie with an interview for you. I've got Tyler Cochran, who is an author. He is also a law student at the University of Iowa, as well as pursuing his master's, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, at Houston Christian University. He is a contributor at Young Voices. So, Tyler, welcome to the show. Give us a little background on yourself, and then we're going to be discussing your article about a month ago. And this was published in, it was not the Atlantic. It was in the Federalist.
It was the Federalist.
The Federalist, yeah. Published in the Federalist. So, Tyler, tell us a little bit about yourself.
Yeah, so thank you for having me on. It's a pleasure to talk to you today. So, yeah, like you said, I'm a law student at the University of Iowa. I'm finishing up there next year, so I have one more year left after this year. And I'm also getting a degree specifically in biblical languages. That's the master's degree I'm getting. I studied religion in undergrad. I'm a believer myself, a Christian, and it's always been something I've been interested in. I've had an interest in potentially doing PhD work someday, so I wanted to get that language training under my belt in case that's something I decide to pursue. And if I don't decide to pursue it, it still helped me, you know, develop my relationship with God and grow closer to Him and understand His Word more. So it's a worthwhile investment either way.
That's awesome. Well, thanks for coming on the show. How do you do two degrees at one time? I mean, do you have time for all of this?
Yeah, so typically it's okay. Around finals time, things can get a little more hectic. But I took a year away from law school, and instead of, while I was trying to figure out what I was doing, I didn't want to just waste time. So I found a program that was at Houston Christian that a professor in my undergrad told me about that was something I could do remotely. And so it allows that sort of flexibility. The professors down there are great. They always work with me with my law schedule because they know that that can be pretty demanding. So it's just all about making sure I devote certain parts of my day to everything I need to get done, because if I don't do that, it definitely can be overwhelming. So I try to stay out in front of that if I can.
All right. And you also work about what, 80 hours a week on top of that?
Well, luckily I don't really have to work. I have a really good scholarship. I do a research assistantship that helps bring my tuition costs down a little bit. But for the most part, I'm very blessed that I get to just focus on school right now, because yeah, I don't know how I could juggle all that if I was working a full-time job on top of it.
Yeah. Well, tell us a little bit about this article you wrote in the Federalist, in response to the He Gets Us Super Bowl commercial titled "Watered Down Gospel Messages Like He Gets Us Ultimately Lead to Empty Pews." Tell us a little bit about what your inspiration was for this piece and kind of your thoughts behind it.
Yeah, so during the Super Bowl, He Gets Us ran two ads. They are part of this larger sort of billion-dollar ad campaign that's an effort to try to drive people back into the church. Obviously, there's been this, it's called the Great Dechurching of America, where religious nuns are on the rise and people identifying as Christian is declining. So they're trying to occupy sort of a lane that's appealing to people who maybe have been turned off by church or the gospel before. And while I think that's an admirable effort, essentially what prompted me to write this was the second ad in particular, which shows various images of people who appear to be Christians washing the feet of people who many might consider their ideological opponents. There's, you know, someone outside of an abortion clinic. There's someone that appears to be gay. So trying to present the gospel in such a way as service. And at the end, it says Jesus didn't teach hate. And obviously the "He Gets Us" tagline comes up. And so what prompted me was that while I do not have a problem with speaking the language of people and meeting them where they're at, I think that's actually really important to try to bring them into the church. I don't want to see that happen at the sacrifice of the gospel message. And I do think there needs to be some element of the call to redemption that is so important to Christ's message. That doesn't mean we're condemning people. That doesn't mean we aren't offering them hope. That doesn't mean we aren't loving people. But we do need to present the gospel in as truthful a way as possible. And then as I get into sort of later in my article, that what we see with what are called the seven sisters of Protestantism, that churches and denominations who have taken more accommodating and liberalizing stances on culture issues have actually been hit hard the most by the de-churching of the United States. And it's really been the more traditional and conservative sects of Catholicism and Protestantism that have really been the only ones to experience growth. And so it's really my heart for the article was just to present the message in such a way that actually is going to bring people to the church. And I didn't think that the "He Gets Us" ads quite were hitting the mark on that.
And what do you think it was missing? What piece do you think it was missing?
I think essentially it was just missing that call for redemption. I know there was an ad that circulated, or a sort of counter video that circulated afterwards that showed a number of different people who had repented and believed in Christ, and they were all from all walks of life. I believe there was like an ex-Wiccan, an ex-abortion doctor that were all in these. And one of the things they depicted in that video was the joy they have now that they've found in Christ. And so I think it was striking a similar chord, but did hit on the important point of redemption and avoiding what Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his Cost of Discipleship book has called cheap grace, which is sort of redemption without repentance.
Mm, I see. Well, I'm going to, if I can, let me push back on you just a little bit, because I actually happen to really like the commercial and do think that at least when it comes to what Christ did, you know, during his life and what our job is as Christians, I'm also a believer, is in bringing people to Christ. I'm reminded of a few things, which is, you know, Jesus said the two greatest commandments are love God and love people, do these mm-hmm. things.
Yes.
And when he was talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, of the time, the religious teachers, you know, the rabbis, the people who knew the text and the scriptures and the laws, who constantly went around and passing judgment, I would say one could argue that those were probably the biggest enemies of Jesus' time, let's say. I mean, ultimately, they're the ones who led to his arrest and crucifixion, essentially, yeah. You know, begging the Roman emperor to, and the crowd, getting the crowd involved to crucify him. They're the ones who arrested him for his crimes. With the help of one of his disciples, by the way, who he washed their feet, knowing that he was going to sin against them. And then also on top of that, so I'm part of a church here in Nashville. It's a very popular church. A lot of people make fun of it for that reason, but it's called Crosspoint.
Okay.
And you can find them at crosspoint.tv. And their message is, the tagline of the church is, everyone's welcome because nobody's perfect, but with Jesus, anything is possible. Mm-hmm. And we've seen massive growth, so much so that we have several satellite locations around the Nashville area that also are busting at the seams, that they're adding more service times and things like that. But it's because in my view, we teach the truth. You know, our lead pastor and the other pastors do a really good job of teaching the truth of the gospel. I'm also a huge fan of Bob Goff, who wrote New York Times bestseller Love Does, among others. I'm currently actually doing one of his daily devotionals called Live in Love and Grace. Along that same doctrine, let's say that it's our job to love and serve others, to bring them to Jesus, and then let the Holy Spirit do the rest of the work, because we can't help our friends or our community actually get to heaven. We can't help them or make them accept Christ. We can't help them or make them repent. All we can do is show them by our fruit, right? That there is redemption possible, that there is hope, there is love, there is acceptance, not for behavior, but for who you are as a person, that God loves you so much. And so speak to that a little bit. I'm just pushing back on some of the notions you made there.
Yeah. So I obviously would fully agree that love is central to the ministry of Jesus and to the Christian faith as a whole. The approach I would take there is that I tend to adhere to St. Thomas Aquinas' definition of love, which is willing the good of another. So obviously that requires some discussion about what the person is doing and sort of correcting behavior. I also think we're in kind of a relatively unique situation historically, perhaps, that so many people have placed their identity in behaviors, and that can make it really challenging to present the message as we are accepting of you as a person, but not behaviors, because so many people have tied up their identity in a certain set of behaviors that obviously we would hope that God would work through them and would move them away from. So I do think that does put the church in somewhat of a tricky position, but obviously, yes, the church's responsibility is not to condemn people. It is to be hospitable and open to everyone, but being hospitable doesn't mean affirmation, kind of like you hit on it. And so I do think it is a tightrope that the church is having to walk right now of what ventures too far into affirming behaviors and affirming you as a person made in the image and likeness of God that God has a plan for.
This show is sponsored by BetterHelp. Well, what's the first thing you'd do if you had an extra hour in your day? I know I got a lot of stuff. Maybe I would exercise. Maybe I would take a nap or read one of the books that sit on my coffee table I need to read right now. We spend a lot of time wishing we had more time, so many things in the day that we have to do. The best way to squeeze that special thing that you need to do in your schedule is to know what's important to you and to make it a priority. Well, therapy can help you find what matters to you so you can do more of it. Now, as many of you know, I've done therapy in the past. It was super helpful, helped me get through some tough times that I've gone through even in the last few years. And you know, Charlie has also done therapy in the past, even used BetterHelp for quite some time. So it can help you develop positive coping skills, know how to set boundaries. You can be the best version of yourself. Very beneficial for both of us. So if you're thinking of starting therapy, give BetterHelp a try. It's entirely online, designed to be convenient, flexible, and suited to your schedule. You just fill out a brief questionnaire to get matched with a licensed therapist, and you can switch therapists anytime for no additional charge. Learn to make time for what makes you happy with BetterHelp. Visit betterhelp.com/GML today to get 10% off your first month. That's betterhelp, HELP.com/GML.
I like that you brought up identity, because I think it's clear that, and even the, you know, the Bible talks about, and you know, Nietzsche referenced this a long time ago, that I get that from Jordan Peterson, but people are lost. I mean, they're looking for something to identify with, whether that be their race, or whether that be a group, a minority, a way to take victimhood, a political ideology. I mean, this whole, you know, when the Bible says, when Jesus says, if you're not with me, you're against me, people take that stance, you know, politically. They embrace that ideology. Like, if you don't believe that women should get abortions, then you're evil. Like, we should take you out. Yeah. You're the worst kind if you don't believe in a woman's right to choose, or whatever the political issue may be. we have people identifying in those areas because they're lost. And humans naturally are going to navigate to some sort of narrative story, something that makes them feel valued, something that makes them feel like what they're doing matters. Why does my life matter? Why not just devolve into nihilism and you know, want to destroy the world? Because what's the point of all of this?
Yeah. And I do think Christianity has the best story to offer, and no small part because it's true. So yes, I 100% agree with what you're saying there. And I do think it's important that, again, the story we're offering has to be reflective of the truth of the gospel and what Jesus taught. But yes, you can highlight certain aspects of the story to meet people where they're at. So that might mean, you know, for someone who is rather antagonistic towards the church, that might mean presenting the church and Christ in such a way as, here you have a hope, here you have satisfaction, here you have joy, here's everything that the culture promised they could give you, and that feeling that you have that it's still not quite enough, well, it's not, and here's where you can find it. So you can still approach it from a gracious and not condemnatory way. So yeah, I 100% agree with what you're saying there.
Well, and so that to me, I think, is what actually is the problem with empty, or what is leading to empty pews, in my opinion, is that we have too many people, you know, too many pastors in the pulpit that are ultimately preaching messages of judgment on other people that are simply turning people away. You know, I grew up, I have this tattoo. I don't know if you can see it. It's a little dagger that says wear your cross.
Oh yeah, I
can see. You know, I grew up in the church. I've been a Christian since I was like 12. I had a Christian band. It was kind of a hard rock Christian band. And we used to go play these festivals that people would protest, talking about how we were playing the devil's music and all of this stuff. And there was a band called Norma Jean who had these lyrics that said, you wear that cross like a crown, you wear that cross like a dagger. And that really stuck with me because everywhere I went, even though we were bringing people to Jesus through music that they liked, we were still being judged because we were playing a certain style of music that I guess plays in hell. I don't know. I've never been to hell, so I don't know what's playing down there or wherever it's at. You know what I mean? So it's like, I think that's actually one of the reasons that people have such a turnoff from church, is because you can't, just like we can't bomb people into democracy. Of course, this is a political podcast. We can't bomb people into democracy. You can't judge people into salvation. You know, and I think that's why Jesus spent so much of his time teaching us how to love and serve others. And not only that, but love and serve the least of these. It wasn't like go and love the people who are doing all the right things. Jesus spent the majority of his time, of course, with his disciples, but also with the outcasts of the day, with sinners, with adulterers, with probably gay people, with tax collectors, with, you know, people who were committing all sorts of sin. He broke bread with them. He performed miracles with them. He spent his entire ministry teaching us how to love and serve others and not judge. In fact, so a few things I brought up here, Paul says in Romans 2, he says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same things. And I think what Paul's meaning there is like, okay, your sin may be different. Also when Jesus told the woman at the well, go and sin no more. But just because you've accepted Jesus, the problem is we have a sinful heart, a sinful nature. It doesn't mean we're going to stop sinning. That also doesn't excuse the sin. That's not what I'm saying, but that's why Jesus died on the cross. Not because people stop sinning or anything like that once you accept him. Although I will say, at least in my own experience, the sin becomes less because Jesus becomes more. The Holy Spirit does a work in your life where, you know, I don't want to steal from my friends or even people I don't know, not because it's against the law of God, but because I love that person or I love all mm-hmm. people now. And so I think, unfortunately, we live in a culture that's extremely divided on a lot of issues where we're condemning certain sins while that person, I mean, who knows? They could be addicted to porn. They could be gluttonous. They could be doing drugs or whatever, but hey, I'm not gay, so I'm going to call your sin out while I'm sitting here snorting my Adderall or whatever, whatever the case may be.
Yeah.
That's why, and even pastors, my God, how many stories have we seen? The pastors come out with all kinds of sexual abuse allegations and all kinds of things, and they're up on the pulpit.
Yeah, there's just another one of those. Yeah.
They're up on the pulpit judging other people for their sins. That's turning people off from Christ while they're doing their sin. And I'm not saying that those people aren't Christian. I don't know their heart. I don't know mm-hmm. the relationship they have with Jesus. I would assume most pastors are probably Christians. At least they have that calling. Some probably do it for profit and mm-hmm. other motivations. But I think Paul sends a clear message. And to me, at least in my empirical evidence and the relationships that I have, most people that I know have stopped going to church for that reason, the judgment reason, the condemnation reason, the I'm not good enough reason, making people feel shame, and those types of things that I don't think ultimately leads to a relationship with Christ. I think that leads people further down to be away from it. Anyway, I said a lot there. What is your response to that?
Yeah, no, I mean, I agree that, again, to reiterate that the church's responsibility is to not condemn or be judgmental. Now, that doesn't mean, again, not calling out, because, you quoted Paul there, and obviously that is true there. But he didn't have a problem with calling communities out for the sins that they were committing. 1 Corinthians in particular comes to mind with some of the language he uses there. So it is sort of a fine line that pastors and the church have to walk. I will say one thing to kind of push back a little bit is that while I do think that can drive some people out of the church, certainly, I do think we still have the big sort of blinking red light of evidence that these seven sisters of Protestantism, so things like Presbyterians, Methodists, who have taken more cultural affirming stances on things, often the pastors are actually more affirming of cultural norms and even the denominations, are really the ones hit the hardest by the de-churching of America. And there's also some polling evidence that shows that a lot of people that have stopped going to church have done so for rather mundane reasons. They moved, they had a change in family circumstances, just something happened that sort of disrupted their routine of going to church. And when they realized they weren't really getting anything out of it, they decided to stop going. And that there's a big chunk of people who have quit going to church that there was one poll, I can't recall off the top of my head who released it, that said that an overwhelming majority of these people who have stopped going to church, if someone would just invite them back, would be enough to get them to at least go back temporarily. So I think part of the problem is, yes, being judgmental can obviously drive people out of the church. But also, if the church isn't offering anything different than what the culture is offering, why would someone go? And so I think that's also something we have to be wary of. And that's sort of the position I take in the article, is that we have to be wary of just sort of affirming everything that the culture already affirms, because one, it's unclear how effective that actually is in getting people to come to church. But two, why would they come if they're not getting anything different? And that doesn't mean, they have, again, be talked down to, condemned, anything like that. But they have to be getting something out of that. And hopefully it's something positive that's reflective of the truth of Jesus and his message. So.
Yeah.
Before we go any further, I want to tell you guys about our newest sponsor, Noble Gold Investments. You've heard the headlines. Inflation is unchecked. The dollar is collapsing. The government is printing too much money. The fear is real, but there is a solution: gold. The government can't print more gold. Gold isn't collapsing, and gold's value increases during inflationary times. Noble Gold Investments is here to help you protect your wealth. Noble Gold Investments is the gold IRA company that Americans trust. The founders of Noble Gold have more than 20 years of combined experience in buying gold and silver. They've secured more than $1 billion in precious metals for their clients. This is exciting because gold is a hedge against inflation. Gold remains steady when inflation's on the rise and the dollar's in turmoil. Gold can be a defense against economic downturn because, unlike money, gold can't be printed. It can be your shield in times of economic uncertainty. Its value doesn't just hold, it increases during inflationary periods. Whether you're a seasoned investor or new to the game, Noble Gold Investments simplifies and secures your gold investment journey. Plus, you can choose between tax-advantaged gold IRA or have physical gold delivered to your door. Noble Gold Investments ensures a seamless and easy transaction. Invest in something you can hold. Go to noblegoldinvestments.com/GML to get started. Don't wait. That's noblegoldinvestments.com/GML.
Well, and so I guess that's my thing. I mean, obviously I do see, you know, their Methodist, LGBTQ Methodist pastors or preachers or, you know, ministers, whatever they call them, coming out and things like that. As far as this affirmation, of course, the Catholic Church is, the Pope has come out with all kinds of things that I think are completely unbiblical. But I guess my question is, where do we draw the line between affirming? Because I agree with what you say there. Like, obviously, if my child, my son, tells me that he is a woman, I will not affirm that he's a woman. He is a man, or will be a man. He's a boy right now. I don't agree with affirming a behavior or choices or anything like that. But I guess I more so go along with the "he gets us" commercial, in the essence of that's not really our job when it comes to serving them. We don't, like, I'm not going to check your gay status on whether or not I'm going to wash your feet or build you a fence or, you know, buy you a new car or help you get to work or help you carry your groceries or whatever the case is, however you want to serve your neighbor. You know, I'm not going to check your, whatever the stat, like what community you're a part of or anything like that. So I guess that's the, you know, that's the thing to me is, you know, is making sure that we, as you put it, walk the line of not affirming, but also still loving our neighbor, regardless of what their sin is. Because as Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, like, we need God's grace and love just as much as they do. I mean, who are we? That's my thing. Who are we to say that what this person is doing is wrong? Like, we don't, only God knows their heart. And of course we can, you know, if you see someone murder someone or whatever, like, obviously you're like, okay, that's wrong, but we have no idea what their heart position is. And so who are we to decide, you know, whose feet we're going to wash, so to speak, as the commercial lays out. And so anyway, that's just some of my thoughts on that. And I don't necessarily disagree with everything you said. I think there is some truth to that. I think there is a culture shift happening. And I do think that there needs to be some things done about getting people, bringing people to Jesus. I mean, that's what we're called to do, right? So let's talk about that a little bit as we wind up here, or as we finish up the interview here. What do you think the go forward plan is? What would be, let's say, the future if we're going to spend $20 million on Super Bowl commercials, if that's the best place for it? I don't know. There's a lot of viewers there. If we're going to spend Super Bowl commercials or however we're going to spend dollars, what should be the message? What should we be doing? How do we ultimately bring people to Christ?
Yeah, so it's hard to tell how effective the He Gets Us ads have been. I do applaud them for trying to bring the message, no matter how imperfectly I might think it's done, to as many people as possible. So anyone that they have helped, you know, plug into a local church or help turn back to Christ, I, you know, thank God for that and hope that continues to happen. In terms of what we can do specifically, I think preaching a message of love and hope is important, especially to people who are maybe antagonistic or had a bad experience in church before, to still affirming the gospel and the message of Christ, but in a way that's going to be welcoming and hospitable to people who have turned away from him. I also think the church needs to continue to assert its authority, I guess you could say, in its calling. So in educating, reflecting, and serving others. So you have to educate people on the word, you have to, and on God's creation, you have to reflect God's love into the world by, you know, bearing good fruit, the fruit of faith, and reflect worship up to God. And then you have to serve the poor in spirit and in means. So whether that be volunteering locally or, you know, going out and evangelizing people, you still have to, in those three areas, education, reflection, and service, the church really needs to assert its authority. I think for a good part of the last 50, 60 years, because Christianity was such a dominant cultural force, the church kind of ceded some of those responsibilities, and they need to really assert their authority in those areas and continue to work and improve in, you know, their mission that God has set out for them.
All right. Well, I think we should leave it there. Tyler, thank you so much for joining the podcast, for letting me push back on you a little bit there and having a great discussion. I really enjoyed it.
Yeah, no, thanks for having me on. It was a great conversation. And, you know, this back and forth allows people to hear both sides and allows people to form their own opinion and allows both of us to make sure that we are on the side of truth and that we continue to just hone our own ideas and that they're more reflective of the truth of God. So yeah, I'm always for it.
Let everybody know where they can see more of your articles and where to follow you on Twitter and all those things.
Yeah. So the only one I'm really active on right now is Twitter at TylerCochran54. I post all my articles and all my media hits up there. And so whenever a new article comes out or whenever this is up, you can find me on there.
All right. Well, thanks again, Tyler. And I'm sure we'll talk soon. Have a good one.
Yeah. Thank you. You have a blessed rest of your day.
Take care.